We do have one more song to sing, but I want to give you a little background on this one. As many of you know, we're going through a sermon series called Speak, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. And what we've been doing over the summer is looking at hymns and songs and psalms out of Scripture that we know very well quite often, and yet we need to understand more completely to understand what they truly mean. When I initially threw this idea out for our staff, and we threw some hymnals out and said, what are some hymns that we could look at? All four of us on staff there grabbed the hymnals and started going through, and of course, all of us quickly said, it is well with my soul. One of the great hymns of the faith that has been part of our tradition for so many years, and many of you know the story behind it, but for those who don't, and for those who maybe some of the younger folks don't know, I want to give you a little bit of the story, because when you understand the background of this hymn and where it came from, it just the meaning comes out that much more. This is Horatio Spafford. He was the gentleman who penned the words to the poem that later became the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Spafford was a lawyer and prominent businessman in Chicago in the 1860s. Married his wife Anna, an immigrant, and they began to raise their family with four daughters. And Anna and Horatio were good people. They were amazing people. They were good business people. He was an astute businessman and a great lawyer. They were a great family, but they were very devout Christians as well. Horatio invested very heavily into the property market around Lake Michigan in Chicago, and was doing very well for himself professionally. Well, things started to change in the early 1870s that kind of turned their world upside down. And the first thing that kind of brought that in was in the Chicago fire, the great Chicago fire of October 8th to the 10th, 1871. Many of you know the Chicago fire, and the tradition is that Mrs. O'Leary's cow knocked over the lantern and caught the barn on fire, which caught a third of the city on fire, and a third of Chicago was lost, including most of Horatio Spafford's investments on Lake Michigan. Despite the fact that they had lost their grand fortune, Spafford and his wife, knowing that they still had more than most people, spent the next 2 years pouring into the lives of those who had lost everything they had. They worked tirelessly to help those who had been hurt. But after 2 years of struggling in their own life and helping other people through being tired and needing a little bit of a break, Spafford and his wife talked and decided that they would go to Europe to spend time in a crusade with Dwight L. Moody, who was a good friend of theirs, a preacher and evangelist out of Chicago. They had made their way to New York to jump on a steamship to go to England, but a business transaction kind of went awry, and Horatio Spafford needed to stay back. But he didn't think the rest of the family needed to stay back for that, so he put his wife, his four daughters, their governess, and two other members of their party on to the Ville de Havre. Dustin, help me. I don't know how to, I can't pronounce French, but he said if I said Havre, it would be good. Ville de Havre means city of the harbor, I believe. He put his wife and kids and the other people on there on November 22nd, 1873, and it took off. Within the first night of its journey off the coast of the coast of Newfoundland and the northern eastern part of the Atlantic Ocean, it ran into a steel vessel an iron vessel from England, and the Ville de Havre sank in 12 minutes. Trying to find my numbers here. 226 people perished that night. 61 passengers and 21 crew members were saved. And one of those passengers that was saved was Anna Spafford. She stood on the deck with her four daughters and her governess, and they prayed, and she held on to the little one. It was only about 2 years old at the time, and then the waves came over the bow, and the three older kids disappeared, and eventually the sea took her daughters from her, her youngest daughter from her. That news made New York the day after. Horatio Spafford did not know the state of his family. It wasn't until 10 days later when they landed in Cardiff, Wales, that Anna was able to send back a telegram to her husband. And this is the actual telegram, and it says, "Saved alone, what shall I do? Mrs. Goodwin, children, Willie Culver, lost. Go with Lorraine, LaRue until answer. Her governess had lived with her, and she was from France, and she was going to go stay with her until Spafford could come. I can't imagine getting that news. So he jumped on the first available ship and headed out the next day, and he asked the captain of the ship, when we get to the spot where the Ville de Havre went down, would you please come find me? During the voyage, the captain came knocking on his door and brought him to the bridge and said these words, "A careful reckoning has been made. I believe we are now passing the place where the Ville de Havre was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep." Spafford stood at the front of the boat and mourned the loss of his four little ones. And then he went to his room and penned the words to the poem that has become this hymn that we know. The words are these, and many of you know them. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And amidst all of this loss, the greatest thing that he could write about was the fact that Christ had died for his soul. Now, that didn't take away from his pain and what he was feeling. Verse 3 says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And then the last verse, which I think holds the hope that he would someday stand in heaven with his four little ones that he had lost, says this, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Spafford met up with his wife. They returned home. They had two more daughters and then they had a son. And a few years later, their son died of scarlet fever. Some members of their church, they were part of a Presbyterian church in Chicago, a number of members in leadership of the church pulled them aside and said, "There obviously must be sin in your life that you need to repent of, or this would not be happening to you." And Horatio Spafford looked in their face and said, "Nothing more than it is well with my soul." They gave their life to service of other people through all that tragedy. They went to Jerusalem and started orphanages for those in need there. And they lived their life not in anger towards God, hurt for sure, not understanding, you know it. But still, they served others because they trusted God through it. Now, I want to come and talk to you a little more about that in just a few moments. But I want us to sing this song. But I wanted you to hear that story before we sang it, to understand the depth of pain that caused the writing of the song will allow us to just hear it so differently. So I'm going to ask that you just stay seated. And you just take this as a reflective time. If you want to sing the song, if you want to listen to the words, if you want to read these words, whatever you want to do, if you want to just pray through this, take time to do that. But listen to the words through the heart of why and when and how it was written. Let's sing the song. Well, as we come to God's word this morning, as we talk about the thought of hardships in our life, it's not the happiest of themes, and yet it is a reality of life that is true for so many and so often. And all of us will go through hardships at different times and in different ways and of different weight. This was not in my notes, but I just opened my Bible here to 3 John, and the epistle of 3 John is written to John's friend Gaius. And in verse 2, he says these words, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." And it is the heart of a leader, it's the heart of a pastor, it's the heart of a spiritual leader, it's the heart of a dad, it's the heart of a husband to hope that those in my area of influence, those who are in my area of love and concern, that things are well with their soul. And when I think about this song and I think about the amazing situation that led Spafford to write these words, I can't imagine, honestly, as we've said numerous times so far, what he was going through. And yet the faith that he walked by and the faith that he walked in was so strong to be able to stand and say, it is well with my soul, even amongst those things. They said, hardship come. They come in our lives and they come at different times. And some of you honestly will face hardships harder than the others of you. Some of you will get through life pretty unscathed, and others of you will find hardship after hardship. And I struggle with this, to present this in a sermon, because I really don't have the answer that some would need. I have an answer, and it's an answer that I feel really comfortable with, and it's an answer that I can understand, it's an answer that I believe in. And it's one that I start many of the funerals I do with, which is, that which has happened that brings us to this place is not what God desires either. And there's a lot in our world that is not as God desires. God gave free will to man and left it to see what would happen. And man basically told God to take a proverbial jump off a proverbial bridge. And because of that, we've been paying the price ever since. And some of you don't buy that as an answer. Some of you don't like that as an answer. And I'm sorry, but it's the best I can give you. But what I want to give you today is not an answer. It's not theology. I want to give you just my own testimony. Testimonies are strong. They're powerful. People cannot often argue with a testimony because it is the reality of your life. Remember one time back when I was in seminary, I was going down to meet a couple of seminarian buddies in Portland, and we were going to go to Powell's Bookstore. And if anybody's been to Portland, you hopefully went to Powell's Bookstore. One of the, if not the largest, never know for sure, one of the top two biggest bookstores in the world. And if you're a book lover, a bibliophile, you want to go there. Just city blocks wide, tall. It's beautiful. Beautiful if you like books, I guess. Smells like old books. It's a wonderful place. And I was waiting in Pioneer Square, kind of this outdoor square, kind of like Churchill Square in Edmonton, for my buddies to come. And as I was sitting there waiting for them to show up, this gentleman came towards me, and he was obviously inebriated, and he was staggering, and he sat down next to me, and he looked right at me. He says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" Now, I've shared the story before. I don't know how he knew I was a Christian. Maybe I looked straight-laced enough or something. He said, "Yes, I am actually a Christian." He said, "I am a Jew. I don't believe that Jesus stuff, but I got a question for you." And he proceeded to tell me a hardship in his life. He said, "If you were going through what I'm going through, how would you deal with it?" I said, "Well, I've had hardship in my life too. It's very similar to yours. And I'm going to tell you how I dealt with it." I said, "I'm a firm believer in Jesus Christ." And he goes, "Stop right there. I told you I don't want to hear the Jesus stuff." I said, "But you also asked me, if I had this problem, how would I deal with it? I'm going to tell you how I dealt with it." And he said, "Okay." And he listened to me because it was my testimony. Now, I have not had the hardship in my life that some of you have had. I've had some hardships in my life. There's things of loss. There's things of hurt. There's things of unexpected life circumstances that I've walked through, similar to many of the ones that you've walked through. I've walked through the unraveling of my home unit as a family when I was a teenager. I walked through the death of my parents. I've walked through watching my parents go through stuff in the home that you know, was not the way I would like to see it happen. And yet through all that, I can only testify to the fact that I'm so thankful for God in my life. Quite often, those of us who walk by faith and walk with Christ can be heard uttering the words, "I don't know how people of no faith do this." How do you walk through these things and not have some hope in something bigger than yourself? I was working on this on Thursday, getting ready for today, and Thursday night, you heard me pray for it. Some of you may have been aware that there was a house fire in Tribute. And as I was getting ready for bed at around 11:30, I heard a bunch of sirens coming and going, and yet they weren't going away. Normally, we hear the sirens go by, and they're going down Rolly View, heading out toward Ron Ullman's place, somewhere out there. I'm always pray every time I hear them go past, because we know so many people out in the county. And I heard them going, but they weren't going away. And so I did the best thing, the most amazing source of truth ever, other than the Bible, is Facebook. And I fired up Facebook, and it said there's a house fire in Tribute on Dunlap Loop. And I looked out, went upstairs and looked out our bedroom window, and I could see the glow of the fire. It was quite an amazing glow. Heard on Facebook, too, that there was a chance that they may be evacuating some more homes because the fire was looking like it would spread. And we are registered as a secondary evacuation site for the city of Leduc. And since we would be the closest one, I thought, well, I'll go over there. And if there's anybody there that's making any decisions, that we could open up the doors here quickly and get the people in if they need a place to go. So I went over there, but by that point, they were had it under somewhat control. Kept it to one house other than melting a few others. But as I stood there, a gentleman walked up beside me and asked what was going on. And I began to tell him. We just ended up talking for about 45, 50 minutes, and he told me a little bit of his life story, and it's a hard story. Very tragic things going on in his life that will not end anytime soon. And I listened, and I asked questions, and I inquired, and we shared life together. And at the end, as we were walking away to go back to him to his home, me to my car, I said, well, I don't know how you feel about prayer. And he found out I was the pastor of the church here. So I don't know how you feel about prayer, but I believe in it, and I will pray for you and your family. And he just kept walking, and he said, sir, with no disrespect to you, we've tried that, and it didn't work. And I get that. And I told him, I said, you know what, no offense taken. You're not going to hurt my feelings with that statement, because I've seen other people go through that. But I got home in bed, I couldn't sleep. Not because of the fire. That was sad, sad situation. Luckily, nobody was home and nobody was hurt. It didn't spread. But I was saddened by the fact that they tried it and it wasn't getting the answers that they necessarily wanted, which I would agree that I would want the same answers they would want in this situation. But because the situation didn't change, obviously God is not good enough, big enough, real enough, faithful enough, or something. And I just prayed for him. My only prayer was, God, make yourself known. Bring healing or hope or happiness or something to this family in some way. And that's why I thought, you know what? I can't stand here and give answers that meet all your questions. I believe sin is in our world, and because of that, our world is corrupt. Our world is falling apart. Our world is decaying and dying, and we are part of that. And honestly, you know, I've stood here and done funerals for suicides. I've stood here and done funerals for infants. I've stood here and done funerals for somebody well in the prime of their life and had so much yet to give. And all I can say that I know for sure is that God didn't want that to happen either. And yet I can't explain why God lets it happen. I get the questions of, well, couldn't God just stop it? I can give you somewhat a theological maybe answer for that, but I don't get it. I can't give you an answer for why God has allowed the hurt in your life that he has, and yet what I can say is in the midst of it all, God's still there, and that is nothing but a slap in the face to some of you in those moments of hurt. And some of you right now may be feeling that, and you're going, you know what, Dennis, I don't buy that. Well, Joanne and I talked yesterday morning. We were sitting on our deck drinking our coffee before we started the work projects we had going, and we were just spending some time deadheading our hanging plants and talking, and I was sharing with her kind of what I was struggling with to share today. We shared our life, you know, some of the things she's been through, some of the things I've been through. You know, you've heard some of my story. Some of you have heard some of her story. Joanne's father struggled with depression, and when she was 4 years old, with a 4-year-old, a 16-year-old, and an 18-year-old, he decided life was unbearable and took his own life. And so many people through Joanne's upbringing would say, well, that's a terrible tragedy. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing, and you must struggle to know how to deal with that. And yet we stated that because of the faith of our families and the faith that we were raised with and the faith that our parents and grandparents showed us, we can't remember a time where we ever said, God, you must not be there. Now, hindsight is 20/20, or hindsight is blind one way or the other. And maybe we did question those things. Maybe sometime in my high school days when I was struggling with stuff at home, maybe I questioned those things. Yet I don't think I ever questioned whether he was there or not. I questioned why. I questioned how I was going to get through it. But even in the days of my high school and junior high youth, when I wasn't really walking with the Lord, and yet that foundation had been laid by my family and my life, God was still there, and he was still God, and he was still in charge. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm sorry for those who go through times and can't see that and can't feel that, and I can't make it for you. I can't just snap my fingers and make it happen. And yet I want to encourage you that God is still present in even those moments, and that God's promises are still true, and God's peace is still available to you in those times. And I don't want to preach a lot. I just want to read to you a passage of scripture where psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we've sung a hymn, and now I want to read you a psalm. And this is Psalm 46. So if you have your Bible, you can turn in your Bible to it. I just thought this was a great psalm to come off of the song, "It is well with my soul." So Psalm 46. And it begins, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountain fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, 'Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.' The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And honestly, folks, I'm not going to stand here and give you all the theological reasons why you shouldn't have your doubts or why you shouldn't have your struggles. We all have them at times. But I want to just encourage you with the fact that God's presence is still there. God's promises are still available. And his peace is still something that we can find. This first verse, God is our refuge and strength in an ever-present help in trouble. He's our refuge, that place that we hide. He's that strength, the hope that we need at every moment of the struggle that we go through, an ever-present help in trouble. It's not a help apart from trouble, a help outside of trouble. He's our help in our trouble. And sometimes when we go through hardships, we don't feel it. And I know some of you right now are struggling to feel that. Some of you have gone through things where you couldn't feel it, then you felt it later. You understand that God, looking back, God was in it. But I want you to know that even in the midst of your hardship, your tragedy, your whatever life is bringing at you, God is still present there, and he is our refuge. He is our strength. He is the very thing that holds us together. And sometimes all we can do is not feel it, but cry out to it and just hope that it's there. And if you're in one of those moments, I think you need to do that. You need to just pour out your heart and say, "God, please be present in this situation." Psalm 139, we read these verses that many of us know very well. It says, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." So even in the hardest of times, while it may not feel like it, God is present in that moment. We have to trust in the fact that God has made some divine promises to be with us, and those promises are still true. Sometimes you're walking through a season of life where you're not sensing that, you're not feeling that that's the case. But verses 2 through 5 kind of give us an idea of that. It says, therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Everything's shattering around you. The earth is quaking and everything's fallen and the mountains are falling into the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And then here in verse 4 and 5, there's this kind of this word picture, this metaphor of sorts. I always get those. I was an English major, but I still get all those metaphors and similes and all of it's an important piece of literature here. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And this is the picture of a besieged city that is held inward and can't get out. And yet there's a water source, a river flowing under the city walls into the city that refreshes the city and keeps it alive. And while Jerusalem didn't have that, God is laying this picture of a besieged city with all of the enemies of the earth coming against it. And yet there's this water source that comes in. And for us as New Testament believers, that's the source of truth and hope and the promises of God that come through the work of the Holy Spirit into our lives that refresh us and keep us going. It says God is there. That city is not without God. That city, that man of God, that woman of God who's struggling, even though they're struggling, has this hope of these promises that God will be there. And he does not abandon us or leave us alone. He will help us. Even though we may go through a long night of sorrow, we may go through a long season of suffering, when the dawn rises, we will see that God has been there. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for the night, but the joy cometh in the morning. So what do we do in the face of troubles? Some face temptation and just turn away. Some run. Some hide. Some get into a tight place alone and try to handle it on their own. They find themselves outmatched, outnumbered, outwitted by the world and its difficulties. They try to handle the problems alone. They doubt God's promises. And they act as if there is no hope. They worry and fret and fuss and feel as if they can't get through it. Yet Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this, that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is not no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And Paul says, I put my trust in Christ, and I know in whom I have believed. And I believe there's another hymn in that somewhere too. We should sing that one next. I know in whom I have believed. We trust that what we have entrusted to God, his promises will see through. So God's presence is real. His promises are still available. And through it all, there is this divine peace that can be ours. And he wants to be ours. Verse 2 and verse 10 of this passage say this. Verse 2 says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. A little older version, but let me read it here. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And then verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I wrote down here, relax and be still. And I crossed that out and said, rest and be still. And sometimes you can't relax in the midst of hardship. But there's something to say that you can rest even in those moments and trust in him. You can rest and find the stillness of heart to maybe hear just an inkling of his voice. Just a small word from him. We need to stop fighting so hard. We need to quit against the struggle. We need to know that we can't do it. We need to know that God is God and we are not. And that he is still on his throne and he is still divine and he is still sovereign and he still reigns. And I know I've shared this story, but when my mother passed away, I was doing her house, redoing her house so we could sell it. And in the midst of frustration, I'm about 2.5 years on a washroom project at home right now. That's one washroom. I did my mom's whole house in 1 month. I mean, literally redid her whole house. And one day with bloody hands and frustration and not knowing what I was doing and being in over my head, I walked away from the house. I jumped in her car and I drove away. I was driving out in the country where I used to drive as a high school student when life got too unbearable at home. just thought it would be a nice place to go, and it was a nice sunny day, and I was just looking at the beauty of the crops, and I was just crying because I was just over my head. I was just struggling with the loss of my mother. I was struggling with the task I had before me. And Stephen Curtis Chapman came on the radio. I was listening to the Christian radio station K-Love in Portland. And Stephen Curtis Chapman's song came on, and the song is called, I'm not sure the title, but the words are, God is God and I am not. And I remember hearing those words just so profoundly struck to the heart of who I was. And I pulled off the road and I just wept. And I just said, okay, God, you are God, I am not. And I turned the car around, went back to the house, washed my hands, put a few Band-Aids on, and went back to work. Was it easy still? No. Was it horrendously hard? Yes. To leave the home that I spent 27 years in. 23, I wasn't that old when I left home, but 23 years I lived there. To turn around and walk away knowing that would be the last time I saw that place was horrendously hard. It was hugely difficult. And yet there was a peace in my heart because I felt God's presence. I knew his promises were still true. And his peace was evident even in that moment in my life. Now, it doesn't matter what generation you come from. We all have hardships. I believe sometimes the older generation handled them with more grace at times than maybe we do as younger people because they saw so many more hard things. You know, Dustin made the comment, not in a joking fashion, but he said so many people in those days lost children that it wasn't the extreme situation. It was somewhat a norm. And these people knew how to trust in God. And sometimes our life has been so perfect and our life has been so laid out and so smooth that we forget that when hardship comes, that doesn't mean God left the picture. It doesn't mean God walked away. It doesn't mean God gave up. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It means that there are problems in this world that will persist till he chooses to come back and make it all right finally. And when he will choose to do that, I don't know. Why he's waiting, I don't know. But he will. But each generation goes through its own hardships. And while we had Horatio Spafford write the words of It Is Well With My Soul, there's another song that we've been singing over the last number of months called It Is Well that takes this very thought and adds to it and actually takes the thought here from this scripture. Though the waters, therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountain falls into the heart of the sea. We're going to end by singing that song. It's a beautiful song that gives us the same idea of trusting God through it all, through it all. You may know those words. So I just want to pray for us that we could trust that when we walk through a hard time, that God's presence is there. His promises are true and his peace is available to us. We just need to allow ourselves to trust and call out for it. But as we sing this last song, remember that and prepare your hearts for the time when a hardship will come again, or just maybe tag to one truth in it if you're in the midst of that hardship right now. But if you can't, that's okay. Just keep after God and he will make himself known to you in his right time. Let me pray and then the worship team will come and lead us in that last song. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you this morning. I come humbly, Lord. I don't have the answers for all the things that we face in this life, for all the hurts that some are carrying and some have carried for many years. Lord, I trust in you. I trust in your presence, and I trust in your promises, and I trust that the peace that you want to give us is available to us. But Father, I don't always have the words to make it make sense to people. So Father, I do not have to defend you, nor do I have to present you. I can just point in your direction, and Lord, you will make yourself known. So I pray for anybody hurting today. I pray for those who are walking in that lack of hope, that you would make yourself known to them. I pray for the young man I walked with just the other night. The Father, even though they've tried the prayer thing and it didn't resolve what they wanted it to resolve, I would pray that you would still make yourself known to them, that your presence would be felt, that your promises would be made true, and that they would sense peace that they have never sensed before. For anybody in this room that is struggling with any of those kind of things, Lord, I pray the very same thing, that we could avail ourselves to you. That even if we don't feel you, or don't see you, don't sense you, don't see the outcome of your promises or the outcome of your peace, I pray that we would still, in faith, follow you. And that we'd be able to, at some point, to look back and see your presence in our story. to see the answered promises that you gave and to feel the peace that only you can bring. And Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
end, I just want to end with the words of Christ out of John 14. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." As we go this week, let those be the words that take us from this place. If you are struggling in a hardship, you know, please understand God's presence, his promises, and his peace. But please also understand that you don't have to walk alone. He's with you. But we want to walk with you too. We want to walk as community together. So if you're struggling and you haven't shared that with somebody, I encourage you to find somebody you know, love, and trust to share that with, that they can help carry that burden with you and help walk that road with you. Let's just quickly pray, and then we'll go out and enjoy our week ahead. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you for your faithfulness to us.